1 Samuel chapter 3. So Hannah prayed that the Lord would give her a son, and he did. And she's now, as in her words, lent him to the Lord. He lives in Shiloh with Samuel, with Eli the prophet, the priest. And he's growing up in the temple. And this is one of my favorite texts in all the scripture. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So, you know, we look at these prophets and God speaks to them, but there was none of that going on. There was no inspiration for scripture. You know, the text is written as historical. You know, in this first part, as we tell that story, it's historical. There was no open vision. God was not speaking to the people through his prophet. You recall Eli looking at Hannah and seeing her and saying, "You're drunk." She says, "I'm not drunk. I'm grieving." And he said, "Well, the Lord answered your prayer." But his word as the priest, his word as God's man was heard in heaven, and it was honored by God. And she had that boy and gave him then to the Lord, and he lives in at the tabernacle there with Eli. Verse 2, it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. So it's bedtime. And ere, verse 3, the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. You see, that light that burned, that lamp that was supposed to be an eternal flame. And God gave instructions that that light should never go out. You attend to it in the morning, you attend to it in the evening, and you make sure that it's got enough fuel, enough oil, so that it can never go out. But somebody missed. They didn't attend to it. It wasn't important to them, was it? They had other things on their mind and that light. But that light represented something. You know, we go to the book of Revelation, and God speaks to the church, and he says, if you don't get your act together, of course, this is the Pahokee translation. If you don't get your act together, I will remove the light, the candlestick, the lamp. And a church is supposed to be a light unto the world. Jesus told us, you are the light of the world. We're supposed to be the light in the darkness. And we think about a lighthouse on the harbor, and that light goes out. And so we're able to see where land is, because when you're out there in the water at night without any lights on the shore, you don't know where shore is. And so that lighthouse, you think about it, that's the church is supposed to be that light to the world. And the lamp of God, that light that was supposed to burn eternal there in the tabernacle is gone out. Why? Because somebody didn't do his job. But see, here's the thing. The light is provided by what? What makes it burn? The oil. And the oil is the Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit of God is gone from a place, the light goes out. Guys, if we don't have a powerful prayer life, if we're not in communion with God, if we're not in fellowship with God, spending time with God, knowing his presence, knowing his voice and his leadership by the unction of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit in us, if the Holy Spirit is silenced because we ignore him, the light goes out. We have got to nurture the presence of the Spirit of God in order to have that light shine brightly. How many of you have ever used an oil lamp? All right. Yeah, the power went out, didn't it? And so what do you have to do? Well, you got to trim it, and you got to tend to it. And if there's not enough air, right? What is air? If there's not enough inspiration, if there's not oxygen, then that flame begins to flicker and it begins to dim. And so if there's not enough oil, once that oil runs out, The fire goes out if there's not the oxygen, the inspiration, the breath of God, which is, again, the Holy Spirit of God. If there's not the Spirit of God, the light goes out. The light of the church, the influence of the church will go out if we do not harness the energy, the presence, the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, which is the presence of God. We've got to be close to God in order for that to burn within us and beyond us. But the light went out. He lies in bed. His vision's bad, but he's also sleeping, going to sleep. Samuel was in his room, going to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." He got up and he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I. Thou callest me." Eli said, "I called not. Lie down again." He went and lay down. Verse 6, the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I. Thou didst call me." He answered, "I called not. Lie down, son." Lie down again. Verse 7. Now Samuel, look at this. This is, don't miss this. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Go back to verse 1. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. Verse 7 says he didn't know the Lord. So, you see, he was religious, as we would say. He was devoted. He was serving in the tabernacle, the temple, in the service of God. He was serving Eli, the man of God. He was doing chores. But he did not have a personal relationship with God. And I would hate to think that anybody would get into a system where they go to church and they sing praise to God and they don't know Him. And they give offerings to God, but they don't know Him. And they agree with the man of God, but they don't know God. And they maybe even invite their friends to the house of God, but they don't know Him. Don't be religious. Be in relationship with God. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, if you don't know God as your Father on a personal level, now's the time. Now's the time to pray and say, "God, I believe in you and I accept you and I trust in you and I accept Jesus as my Savior and I confess and repent of my sins." And have a personal relationship. Because guys, you can be the preacher or a deacon or a musician or a vocalist or a teacher in any capacity in the church and do good work and go to hell. Samuel was doing good work, but he did not know the Lord. It hadn't been revealed to him, it says. Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. He rose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here am I." Can you see how this develops? "Thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down. It shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth thee.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And put yourself in that position. You're just waiting now, aren't you? You're just waiting to hear the voice again. And I see Samuel going back to bed and laying down and waiting for that voice. Just waiting. Expectation. Is that what we do? When we pray, do we have an expectation that God will answer our prayer? When we go to church, do we have an expectation that we're going to have an experience with God, that we're going to have an involvement with God, an engagement with God Himself? I hope so. I hope that God is not a faraway idea. I hope that God is personal to you. Verse 10, the Lord came and stood. He hadn't done that yet. Up to now, it's been a voice. Samuel, just a voice. But now the Bible says the Lord came and stood. Who is that? That's Jesus. In the Old Testament, understand that we see Jesus throughout the Old Testament, though he was not born on the earth until the New Testament. That the Bible tells us in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. The Bible tells us that in him, Jesus, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's 100% God, and yet he's 100% man. And yet in the Old Testament, before he came in the form of the flesh, we see him throughout the Scripture. And this is one of those instances where Jesus is standing in the room, and that boy is laying there, and he says, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Your ears ever tingle? I've asked you this before and explained it before, but what is your favorite word to hear? Your name. I didn't say to say, I said to hear. When you hear your name, your ears actually move. As you are attentive to that, that's the one thing in all the crowd. I could be in a crowd and I hear somebody say, Dad, you know, and that's, the chances are pretty good, but they've increased over time. But, and I could be in a crowd, and so I hear that. But if I hear Derek, and the hardware store is a guy there named Derek, and I'll go in there, and almost every time somebody will call him, and I'll turn around. Because that's, you know, because my ears hear that. You ever hear somebody talking about you and you turn around and go, I hear you talking about me. Because your ears are moving. Your ears are attentive to that. It's your favorite word in your language. And so when Jesus says this, he says, I'm going to do something. And when people hear about it, their ears will tingle. Well, they're going to be attentive. This is really something. They'll be attentive to that. Verse 12, and that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. And when I begin, I will make an end. He said, it is going to happen. It is going to come completely to an end. Verse 13, for I have told him. Eli has been warned. Eli, being the leader, the spiritual leader of Israel, has been warned by God directly that he's going to be judged, that there's going to be a judgment day. So when we look at this and we see somebody, number one, who has a personal relationship with God, who knows God, who has that spiritual sense, right? He says, well, Samuel, next time you hear that, just say, Lord, here I am. See, Eli knew that was probably God talking to him. And God has spoken to Eli directly. Eli understands that he is outside of the will of God. And when God speaks to us and expresses to us that we are outside of his will, we need to do something about it. Had Eli done anything about it? No. Because it was something he didn't want to have to face. Because it was about him correcting his sons or firing his sons, removing his sons from their office. He hadn't done anything. Verse 13, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Right? It's not a secret. He knows what's going on. Because his sons made themselves vile. Whose fault is it? Their parents' fault? They made themselves vile. Whose fault is it? The school's fault? They made themselves vile. Whose fault is it? Hollywood's fault? They made themselves vile. Of course, it's the government's fault. It's always the government's fault. No, they made themselves vile. When we stand before God, the excuse of my parents, my teachers, my coaches, my church, my God, my culture, none of that. God says, you're standing here because you knew what to do, and you didn't do it. Eli knew what to do. He didn't do it. Those boys knew what to do. They didn't do it. They did what felt good, what fulfilled their sinful, lustful desires. He says his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Whose fault is it? Their fault. But who's responsible for it? Dad is. A great Father's Day Sunday school, right? Dad, you should have put your foot down. Now, sometimes that causes a strain in the relationship, but we've got to do it. You put your foot down. Verse 14, therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. He says, this is not a sin. This is not a trespass that can be eliminated by your offerings. It goes beyond that. Well, but what about Passover? We bring a lamb, we shed the blood, we make an offering. He said, no, this is not covered under that. What they have done is exceeded that. I'm not going to forget about it. It's not going to be washed away. Verse 15. Samuel lay until the morning. Did it say he slept? He probably didn't, did he? I mean, you've just been in the room with Jesus. You're going to sleep. You've been in the room with Jesus, and that's exciting. God has shown up and talked to you, but then you balance that with the news that he's given, this warning about what's coming. And he just lay there till morning. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. What does that look like? It looks like Samuel's avoiding Eli, doesn't it? He's got his eyes down. He's not looking up. Y'all know how people do when they're avoiding you. Goes to the other side of the room. Stays busy. You know, looks like he's busy doing stuff so he doesn't have to engage. Verse 16, Eli called Samuel. Said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here am I. He said, what is the thing the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said to thee. Verse 18, Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. The Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Eli says to Hannah, you're going to have that son. God's going to give you what you've asked for. And God took that and he did it. Elijah says, until I say so, it's not going to rain. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Why? Because the Lord took what Elijah said and he honored it. And that's what we're talking about here. When Samuel speaks, God says, I do it. What Samuel says, that's mine. Whatever he says, I'm behind it. He did let none of his words fall to the ground. Verse 20, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Verse 21, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's go back to verse 1. We have to really accept what has happened here. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. You see, for that period of time, God had not done anything like that. But now, as things are about to go in a new direction, he shows up. The word of the Lord was precious. You know, when we get in the word of God, this is how God speaks to us. Yes, he speaks to us by his Holy Spirit, but he speaks to us through his word. And as we study God's word, it should just jump off the page and into our minds, into our hearts, and enlighten us and enliven us and revive us. Because the word of God is precious. I don't know what God is going to do next. We look forward to the rapture, don't we? That's what we're expecting. We look at what's going on in the world, and we don't know how it's all going to come to pass. We know. I mean, we read the book of Revelation, book of Daniel and Ezekiel. We see all that stuff, and we know that God has a plan. We don't know how the world is going to look when Jesus comes back. But we see we're readily approaching it. We're quickly racing to the threshold of eternity. And yet, if we go back every decade, every 50 years, that generation said the same thing, didn't they? Can you imagine it getting much worse? So I don't know. Will God bring a great revival? If he does, be wonderful. Will God bring a spiritual revolution? Be fantastic. Or will he rapture us out and begin the tribulation? I don't know. It's on his calendar. I don't have that calendar. But I know one thing is we've got to reach those we can today, because there's an urgency. An urgency, not just because we know we have an expiration date, but the whole program does. We've got to be busy doing the Lord's work. And I encourage you, if you're doing the work of God without a personal relationship with God, pray right now and accept Christ as your Savior and put your faith in God. Let's take a break.